Hey, good evening, gang, and welcome to our weekly Rewind. This is our live gathering each Wednesday where we attempt to rewind our Sunday service from Believers City Church. And that's a time for us to get together like this over the radio and the internet and in person to be able to review the practical applications of our Sunday text, which this last week was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32, with a message entitled The Old Man. Let's take a minute, seek the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, as always, we want to acknowledge that you are the teacher. We are your followers. We are merely your sheep. At best, Lord, I am your under-shepherd, and we ask that you would just bless us this evening as we try to get together like this to find that application for our lives. We don't want to just be playing church, as so many in America do. We actually want your word to flow over us and change our lives. Bless us this evening. Keep us focused on what we are here to do, and that is to apply these things to our personal life. Thank you for allowing us these Wednesday evenings and for the commitment of all those who are out meeting this evening in small groups throughout Dunn County and beyond. And we praise your name. Amen.
What does it mean that a Christian is a new creation? We're going to answer that question. The new creation is described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In context, Paul tells us that all believers have died with Christ and no longer live for themselves. Our death is that of the old sin nature, which was nailed to the cross with Christ. Just as he was raised up by the Father, so are we raised up to walk in newness of life. That new person is the new creation. To understand the new creation, we must first grasp that it is in fact a creation, something created by God. John 1:13 tells us that this new birth was brought about by the will of God. We did not inherit the new nature or recreate ourselves anew. Neither did God simply clean up our old nature. He created something entirely fresh and unique. The new creation is completely new, brought about from nothing, just like the universe. Only the Creator could accomplish such a feat. Second, old things have passed away refers to everything that is part of our old nature. Natural pride, love of sin, reliance on works, our former opinions, habits, and passions, the supreme love of self, self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-justification. The new creature looks outwardly toward Christ instead of inwardly toward self. The old things died, nailed to the cross with our sin nature. The new has come. Old dead things are replaced with new things. Our purposes, feelings, desires, and understandings are fresh and different. We see the world differently. The Bible seems to be a new book. There is a beauty about it which we never saw before. The heavens and the earth are filled with new wonders, and all things seem to now speak forth the praise of God. There are new feelings toward all people, a new kind of love toward family and friends, a new compassion never before felt for enemies, and a new love for all mankind. The things we once loved, we now detest. The sin we once held on to, we now desire to put away forever. We put off the old man with his deeds, and we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What about the Christian who continues to sin? There is a difference between continuing to sin and continuing to live in sin. No one reaches sinless perfection in this life, but the redeemed Christian is being sanctified, made holy day by day, sinning less and hating it more each time he fails. The difference is that the new creation is now freed from sin. We now have the choice to let sin reign or to count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The new creation is a wondrous thing, formed in the mind of God and created by His power and for His glory. That answers the question, what does it mean that a Christian is a new creation?
There is an account in the book of Revelation, many of us are familiar with it, wherein Christ Himself speaks concerning this church that was in the city of Ephesus to whom this letter was written. we've spoke about it as we've gone along through the book of Ephesians. It was a church that apparently began very well, and it certainly wore a legacy of faithfulness for a very long time, a period in which was extensive, but yet it eventually and ultimately fell apart. Now, who knows what the nuances and the details that it accumulated to bring that church to its end. But we do know about this passage in Revelation concerning them, and this is what it says. These are the words of Christ himself, okay? And Christ says, I know all the things that you do. He said of this church, he said, I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are your apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And then Christ goes on to say, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or others as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. You see, this issue was and is what separates us from the world at large, or at least it should. Indeed, we cannot speak about love and godly love without emphasizing and clarifying each and every time that the love that is spoken of herein is the agape love of Christ, not the fluid, selfish, and emotionally based version that this world seeks after. But such a fact does not in any way get us off the hook as to the crucial and even mandatory aspect of a love manifest out of our lives as followers of Christ. The truth today is that there are simply so many, vastly many actually, individuals that claim to have come into direct contact with the Spirit of the living God, and yet their lives appear in virtually every way the same as those who reside in the world, especially outside of Christ. Now, Paul has taken this letter, especially this section of it, to clarify the need for this church, these believers in Ephesus, as well as us tonight, to come out from among unbelievers, to separate ourselves from them, says the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it goes on and says, do not touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. So Paul is simply, both in Corinthians and here in Ephesians, is simply yet clearly calling the believers, and again by inference, us today also, to walk according to their confession, to live according to their verbal and intellectual profession. You know, I think it's sad that our Creator and our Redeemer felt it necessary to take up pages of the Holy Bible, the very words of deity recorded for all of time, for our maturation and our direction, to take pages of that to essentially say, hey people, I really mean it. I actually expect you to live in the fashion of a resurrected life. So seriously, if you're born again, stop sinning and live like you're born again. Really? Is that really needed for us? Because, what, we didn't know that, or that matter simply slipped our minds? Paul says, gang, stop living like the rest of the world. Stop living with an empty mind. Now, the only legit aspect of all of this is that Paul is laying out straight on for us, and he doesn't do it with a soft pedal, and he doesn't do it with a hedging of any kind of impact. Paul just lays it out and effectively says, hey guys, stop it. Stop it. Stop living like the world. And if there is any added spin to this matter, it is essentially saying that if you don't, well, you're not truly a Christian. However, that premise has not seemed to alter the fact that in the vast majority of people that claim salvation today, especially here in the West, there really is no substantial difference between them and those who have rejected Christ wholly. There's no way to really look at them and tell which is which. I mean, they dress the same, they prioritize the same, they buy the same things, they raise their kids the same way. The only difference is that maybe sometimes you might find them in different places on Sunday morning. Now, please don't misunderstand me this evening. I'm not taking the position that as believers that we should adopt a closed culture, you know, like that of the Amish. Even Jesus spoke concerning this. He said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one." That's John 17:15. Paul, here in Ephesians, spoke of this, but he spoke throughout his writings, including in 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says this, "Hey, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or those who are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people." So Paul and Christ himself was essentially saying, with this blessing of salvation comes a higher degree of accountability. And we need to face up to that today. So we are not being called tonight to shun sinners and shun a life in the fallen world. But we are to be different. We are to be different while we live amongst them. Because those in the world, according to Paul, are purposely living in the darkness. And I emphasize that, purposely. It's not like they are inadvertently stumbled into a dark room. They are purposely living in the darkness because the light has already come. However, we are not to leave that world, but we are rather to be a light in it. Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to believers, "a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And then Matthew goes on, "Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, this doesn't mean, however, that your lighting up of the world will always be welcome. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 that to those who are perishing, we as Christians, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, well, we are a life-giving perfume. So Paul, he is speaking in this passage of the disconcerting ability, if you will, to actually move beyond the natural pain of living outside of that light. And it's a strange thing that the idea of running into the walls and falling down all the while stumbling around in the dark room, but hey, you know, we're like, hey, no one can see us, so ultimately, it doesn't matter. And I think the fact that no one can see us, well, I think that's the point. The logistical issue with this living model is that mankind simply doesn't stay put. You have to know that tonight. Meaning that if we're not moving towards Christ and growing more like Him every day, then you can bet Then we are moving away and we are simply getting worse. That's just the reality of the heart of man. We always wax worse when we are left to ourselves. Paul says in our passage that we are to be renewed. That's the language. We are to be renewed, and this renewal is to happen in our minds and in our thinking, at least at first. This speaks not of the positional sanctification of the salvation experience, where God places you in the finished category, this is speaking rather of the practical sanctification, that of the actual redemptive living, the living out of our Christianity, to live our lives in the present and in a constant state of renewal. Now this happens, takes effect, if you will, through the efforts and the involvement of each redeemed individual. That in which each one of us is called to participate in. You see, in our renewal, we are called to play a part, to be engaged. And that, despite whatever the Reformed and the hyper-Calvinist folks want you to believe. And my statement in this position is not coming from some fringe church doctrine, but rather from Paul the Apostle himself. One of those instances is our text this evening. Paul says, excuse me, you put off the old man. You put on the new man. Now, the word you, I'm adding that and the emphasis behind it, but it's inferred here clearly in the original language. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. That is the tense and text of that is before us. Now, this doesn't mean that we are changed through our own efforts. It doesn't mean that we are changed through our own works, that we are somehow earn our position with Christ and earn our position in heaven. That's not what I'm saying, so put down those rocks. Paul's point was and is that we as redeemed children of God now have access to the very Spirit of God and the power that the Spirit of God carries. With Him now in us, we can and will be changed personally, and we will also change the world around us. That is the biblical, active, and innate power of God. But make no mistake this evening, we have to engage ourselves also. And that's not because God needs our help. Oh, far from it. But we are called to participate. God wants that from us. Just a cursory read through the New Testament will lead you to understand that clearly. He not only wants our participation with Him in this, He requires it. God didn't save us so we could just become some little couch-sitting little robot drones or some ceramic garden gnome, you know, with no heartbeat or a passion. He saved us to be one with us, to enter into us, to be His temple, to be His hands and feet in a dark world, to be united in the battle for the kingdom with Him, to be one in the production of kingdom fruit. Hey, I mean, that's John 15. Read it. Now, this experience, most definitely, is a process. No doubt about that this evening. A process of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. So both of these actions are crucial. Take off the old man, put on the new man. And just one of them, I guarantee you, is going to ultimately leave you in failure. So, Paul tells us here some practical examples, if you will. He gives a short list. He says, hey, some of this putting away the old man is to reject lying, not allowing our anger to cause us to sin. Where we are called to reject stealing, actively work a job, not using foul and abusive language, but language that builds people up. The short list includes putting away wrath and bitterness and slander, but instead part of the putting on the new man is the forgivingness and the gentleness. So this isn't meant to be a full emphatic list, but certainly a short list to give us an idea of what he's talking about. The bottom line is all of this speaks of our active participation in our relationship and in our maturing with Christ. So it is imperative that you never let anyone lay the "it's all God" deal on you, okay? Because what happens, what they mean by that is that it sounds real good, don't it? It's like, wow, yeah, it's all God, man. Listen, what they're insinuating is that you play no part in your faith. You play no part in your spiritual development. And that, friends, is a lie. And it's usually told by people who are looking for an excuse to either continue in their sin and laziness while still supposedly being right with God, or looking for an excuse to fall short. Meaning I can continue to be a part of the world, engage in the world, and you know, if I screw up, well, it's not really my fault, because if it's all God, then it's His fault. Look, the bottom line in this passage is that we're being called to step up to the plate, to stop excusing our sin, to stop this spiritual Peter Pan living, because I assure you that such excuses are going to go nowhere with our Redeemer when we stand before Him. He made it very clear throughout all of Scripture that through His divine power, that's His part, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's our part. And in this, we tap into this power's effects. And how do we do that? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That is the renewing of the spirit of our minds. All of this is an intimate, everyday engaged experience. We are never done. We are never finished until we're home with Him on the other side. This, here and now, well, it's the journey of life, gang. It's the seeking first of the kingdom of God. It's the connection to the vine, the investing of the talents, the walking by faith, the crossing of the River Jordan. It's the active response to have that we have encountered the living God. Look, the question tonight is, are we going to truly live out the Scripture? Are we going to live out this call upon our lives? Or will we instead live out Proverbs 26:13? You know, the lazy man will not engage with the excuse of, "There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets," quote unquote. Or will we be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of Daniel fame? One who fiercely faced down the fiery furnace. Or the disciples who refused to stop preaching in Acts. The question this evening is, will we truly be different?